Thank goodness for God and for His presence, and we rejoice to feel it, and every time that we feel it, I hope that we're thankful for it. Brother Steve's got our mind all stirred up on all kinds of different things as he stood up before us. That is not a bad question to ask, the one he posed, who am I? And if somebody were to ask you, who are you? What answer would you give? And somebody's done that before, I'm sure, no matter different occasions. Who are you? And, you know, we give different answers to that question, probably depending on the circumstances. I'm thinking about, you know, there's graduations going on here soon, and you might go to a graduation and somebody in the crowd might say, well, who are you? Well, you might say who you are relative to the person graduating. Well, I'm so-and-so graduating. I'm their aunt or uncle or grandfather or grandmother or brother or sister. So a lot of times the answer we give is probably about our relationships. I'm so-and-so's son. I'm so-and-so's daughter. Or I'm so-and-so's my grandchild. It might be about our relationship. If sometimes we might give an answer, well, who are you? It might be about our profession. Or I'm so-and-so. I'm a teacher down here at the school. Or I'm a doctor. Or I'm a lawyer. Or I do construction work. Or it might be that you maybe serve some important office. They probably already knew that. If you're real important, you wouldn't have to tell anybody that you're president of the United States. They probably already knew that. But you know, all that stuff is important maybe as we live here in this world, but in the scheme of time, it means nothing. And in God's eyes, it really doesn't mean a whole lot either. But who are you? Well, the Bible tells us, and it's important for us to know who we are. And it's not a pretty picture, what we are in state of nature, in this flesh. But it is important to understand who we are. We are as the dust. We are as a worm of the dust. And we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. That make you feel better? Probably not, but it's not intended to. It's not supposed to. But it's true, and that's what we are. We're as nothing. And you can go over and read about and get down to the gory details throughout God's Word about how nothing we are. But yet, at the same time, you are precious in the sight of Almighty God. Why? Because you have been bought with the most precious thing, the most valuable thing this world has ever known. You have been bought with the precious blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ, which is more valuable than all the gold and all the silver that this world could ever offer. You have been bought with the precious blood. And because of that, you are worth an invaluable amount because you've been bought with that precious amount. And because of that, He makes us priests and kings. And because of that, you are part of the family of God. You're part of that family in election, by choice, in a sense by adoption, even before the world began. He chose us in Christ before the world began. That, if you're wondering where that comes from, one of the places you'll find it is first chapter Ephesians. So you are part of His family, chosen in Him before the world was. And then to see the deal, to seal the deal, and to show us that individually, that we might feel it and we might know it with a certainty, He causes you to be born into His family. And that's the spiritual birth. He causes us to be born. And then at the last day, he's going to come back and he's going to show you that as he brings us forth to go home with him in eternity. How precious are those thoughts. This morning as I prayed, God deliver me this morning and give me what is needed. And I sure hope I heard it right. You know, sometimes we think God is directing us in a way and He may not be. We may not hear Him right because we weren't listening very well. But this the 73rd Psalm is what's on our mind this morning, and we hope that God will deliver you and deliver us to maybe glean some understanding from the 73rd Psalm. And as I read and studied and looked at this, I found some other scriptures that are in parallel with it. I don't know how much we'll get to, but let's begin on this journey and see if God will deliver us into understanding something that would be unto His benefit and unto His glory, be under our benefit and unto His glory and praise. 73rd Psalm begins and it says, "Truly God is good to Israel." Is that a true statement? Well, which Israel? I'm always going to get you to ask these questions because I want you to ask those questions when I'm not up here in the pulpit. I want you to ask those questions as you read God. And you read the Bible and you talk to God. I want you to not just read it casually. I want you to meditate and study and ask God those questions. Truly, God is good to Israel. There's two Israel spoke of in the Scripture. There's natural Israel, which we find recorded the history of a people. Remember, Jacob was a very special person. There's Abraham. Many things spoken of Abraham. And then he had a son, Isaac. He had another son before that, but he was not the promised son. He was not the son of promise. He was not the one that God was made these promises by. But when it came time, according to God's choosing, He gave Isaac unto Jacob and Sarah, a miracle child, one a son of promise. And then Isaac, he bore Jacob and Esau. But Esau being the firstborn, Esau was the favored child of Isaac, but he was not the promised child. He was not the one that God promised that these things would be, the promises would be then unto him. It was unto Jacob, the one who was not very lovable, the one who deceived his own father, the one who would mistreat his own brother, and his brother's about to die, and he said, "I'll give you something to eat if you'll give me your birthright." But this was the child of God, Jacob. He was the chosen one. He was the one that God knew before the foundation of the world and set His love upon him. It was Jacob. And when God bestowed these blessings upon him, then he changed his name to Israel. And out of Israel come the Israelites and the family of God. And the history is recorded throughout the Scripture. And can we not even say of the natural family of Israel that God surely was good to them? If you don't believe that, you've got to spend more time in the Bible and read about Israel and read about the blessings that God bestowed upon them above all the nations of the earth. How He delivered them over and over and over again from the hand of their enemies. How He blessed them with riches. How He blessed them with the lands of Canaan and delivered their enemies out of them over and over again. It's amazing that their enemies heard of them, and just hearing that the Israelites were coming struck great fear in the hearts of their enemies. And even those enemies that would try to go against Israel and band together to try to go, God destroyed them. God put them down. And yet we read about how Israel would then turn against God and worship false gods and fall and go astray and turn their back on this God. And yet God still, even though He would bring different things upon them, still He would deliver them eventually. They might have to go through some chastisement. They might have to go through some great affliction and judgment. But yet God would still deliver them because He was good to Israel. This other Israel, though, that we find in the Scripture, We find that the first Israel is a type and a shadow of the second Israel, which is God's eternal family, which is God's spiritual family, which is every one of those that He foreknew before the foundation of the world. Every one of those that Jesus Christ went and died for. Everyone that will be quickened in the Spirit of God. Everyone that He'll come back and get and take home one day. This is spiritual Israel. This is the beloved of God, the treasured of God. And as we read about natural Israel, those things are type and shadow of His heavenly family. Can we not say He's been good to them? Well, He's been good to them because He foreknew them before the foundation of the world. He's been good to them because they were there in the body of the Lamb of God, and every one of their sins were cast upon them when He went there and made that offering before God for our sins and transgressions. Surely we can say that He's been good to Israel. And as He comes and He quickens them from a state of death and sin to life in Christ, and makes them cry to Him, Abba Father, surely we can see that He's a good God to this Israel family. And He's coming back. His goodness is not done. Every day the Lord is good to us. You took that next breath about now. God was good to you. God was good to you. He gave you another beat of that heart. Because He can remove it if He desires. Whenever He desires, He can stop those things. Well, then He's not being good then. Well, yeah, He is. We hear stories about this young man, as you just heard, whose life is ended here in this world. But yet, God is still good to him. If that young man is a child of God, then he's asleep in Jesus. God's being good to him. And his spirit took flight, and his spirit is in the presence of Almighty God in heaven this very month. God's good to him. And he'll deliver us. This is not our home. As acquainted as we are with it, as attached as we get to it, there's something much, much better further on. Can you imagine? I know this is all we know right now. And it's hard for us to think about something, but it's much better. Don't, please do not take my word for it. But please take God's word for it. Please believe what God says about it. Can you imagine a place where there'll be no more sorrow? Can you imagine a place where there'll be no more affliction? Can you imagine a place where there'll be no more death, no more separation? Can you imagine a place there'll be no more sin and corruption and evil? Can you imagine a place there'll be no more adversary, no more enemy? Can you imagine a place there'll be no more tears, no more pain? It's better, brethren. And it is our home, and our Father has gone there to prepare a place for us. And if He went to prepare a place, He's going to come again that we might be where He is. It is better further on. But while we live here, and we're still here, so we got to worry about this right now. We're still here, but yet God has not forsaken us, and He's not left us. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. In the sixth trouble, even in the seventh, He'll not leave you, forsake you. He'll always be with you. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So we need some heart cleaning, don't we? Need a clean heart. That's all. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Just come on up and we'll clean your heart. Oh, you don't want me to do that. I don't have the capability of cleaning your heart. I can't do it for you. Now, that's different aspects there that are going on. First of all, the initial changing of your heart. Well, I hate to, you might realize where I'm going to go here for just a second. I'm going to talk about your heart before it gets any kind of cleaning at all. Okay? You can just about guess what it's going to sound like. But I'm going to keep my hand over here because I do want to come back. And I'm going to go to Jeremiah. And you've heard me use this before. But I don't apologize. I just put you back in remembrance of it, lest you forget. Jeremiah 17 chapter talks about our heart prior to a cleaning, prior to a change. You know, somebody will say, well, I just believe in everybody is a good heart. I just believe in everybody's heart, just some goodness there. It just needs to be nurtured. It needs to be fanned like a little flame. You know, a little flame, it needs to be able to grow and get bigger. I just believe everybody needs a little help. Everybody's a little goodness. It just needs to be nurtured and grow. And finally, they'll turn into a bigger, better person. Well, that's all nice and neat, but it's not what God's Word says, and it's not the truth. Unfortunately, we find the truth in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. And I'd like to go and look after he talks about the blessed man, the 7th verse. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. That man's a blessed man. He's blessed. That's the 7th verse. He's blessed because he has a hope in the Lord. Now, he didn't just go get that hope. He didn't just decide he's going to have hope. He has a hope in God because something lives within him that causes that hope. You understand? It's the cart before the horse. No, you need to get the horse before the cart. But he says, if this man that trusts in God and has hope in God, he says, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Great benefits in trusting in God. Great benefits in hoping in God, because you're not hoping and trusting in other things. And we talked about confidence of flesh earlier. You're not trusting those things, but your hope is in a God who knows all things, has all power, and loves you, and is your creator, and is your God. And you have great hope in Him, and there's good reason to have hope in Him, and good reason to trust in Him. And when it doesn't say that that tree will never experience any heat, it doesn't say that that tree will never experience any drought. It doesn't say that that tree will never experience any problems or difficulties. But it says when it experiences those things, it'll not feel them like the other trees. It'll not experience them in the same way that the other trees do. And then he says in the 9th verse, this very awakening, truthful, but not something very flattering, and it shouldn't be. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not like that pretty red, pink Valentine heart you think of there. That's not it. But yet, that is the nature of our heart. Until God comes along, until God does something to us, here is your little heart, or your big heart, whatever it is. We find throughout the Scripture how that it was because of the evilness of the heart that oftentimes led God's people astray. We find the Old Testament Scripture where somebody saw something. I remember the families, they were going through being delivered in Canaan. They came across, and he delivered them out of the hand of Jericho. They ran around there one time a day, six days. They went around seven times on the seventh day, and they blow the trumpet, and the walls fell out. Which is crazy. Because when somebody goes up against an enemy and they're fortified, usually the walls would fall in because the enemy's trying. The walls fell out, Jericho. Further testimony, this was not your normal conflict, but this was the hands of Almighty God who destroyed the people of Jericho. Now they came in and fought and destroyed them after that, except for the house of Rahab. But after this, then not too long after this, they go up against a small enemy, I think AI, I might not get all those facts just right, but I believe it's like AI. And they said, there's not many of them. Let's just send out a few. And they sent out a few, and there was about 30 or so Israelites that got killed. And they came back and they said, oh my goodness, what is going on? Joshua, you know, he's kind of new to this job. Hasn't been, you know, with the people that long, and he replaced Moses. And he falls down and he gets into a pity party. Essentially, if you read that, you'll see he got all distressed. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? You going to leave us? You going to forsake us? And God said, get up! And sometimes when we fall, I know y'all don't have problems with pity parties, probably ever. Never ever have that, right? But sometimes the best thing when we get in a pity party is for us to hear God's words that say, get up! And He was essentially saying, get up, Joshua. What good are you to me? Get up. This is not the problem. There's evil in the camp. He said, what does that do with hearts? But when they went in to one of these places destroyed, one fella saw some gold and silver and some things, and he began to harbor it in his heart. And he wanted it. And he took it and they hid it in their camp. And they hid it in their tents. And they buried it in their tents. And because of that, it caused all of Israel to lose this battle. And because of that, men died in the camp of Israel because they harbored something, they coveted something in their heart. Many lessons taught there. When we do something wrong, when we sin, it doesn't necessarily just affect us. It may affect many people. Now, you can turn that around. When we do what's right and we follow after the righteous path, it also can affect many people in a good way, in a positive way. But the result of that family, not just that man and his wife and their children, but also their beast and their extended family, were stoned and destroyed because God said, remove them out of the camp of Israel. We don't do that today, but God's wrath upon us and God's rod of correction can feel just as bad. He can take whatever it is that's evil and remove it from us. Heart cleansing. I'm not doing too well here in the 73rd Psalm. But he says, even to such as are clean heart. So if you have any kind of heart that can feel spiritual things, see spiritual things, I'll tell you it's because Almighty God has done something to your heart. And that's the heart surgery of the end of the second chapter of Romans. But having then a heart that can feel and see and experience spiritual things, it's important that we keep it clean because it's prone to get back into the mire. It's prone to go astray. It's important that we analyze our heart on a regular basis and we remove things that shouldn't be in there and shouldn't. Where your heart is, there your treasure is what the words of our Savior Jesus Christ said. He says, but so those that desire in their heart to worship God and to seek God, he says, in particular, the Lord is good unto Israel. But as for me, boy, this fellow's making a confession here. It says, Asaph, there's some argument or discussion about whether or not this was written unto Asaph from David or if it was really Asaph, but it doesn't matter. But he makes a confession. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He's saying, as for me, I have gone astray. I have missed the mark. I'm off the path. And sometimes that's extremely beneficial for us to admit that to ourselves and to God. He already knows it. But it's important sometimes for us to admit that to our Heavenly Father because sometimes we can deceive ourselves into believing we're okay. And that's a terrible place. Satan wants you to be there, by the way. He wants you to do something and it's evil and bad and think it's all right. But it's not. He says, for I was envious at the foolish. So we're going to see why this person has gone astray. He's admitting his problem. He's admitting his failure. He's admitting why he's off the path. But the good thing is he's sharing his experience by the inspiration of God. This is God's Word. That we might not fall into the same snare. He's going to identify a trap and a snare that I believe many, many of God's children have fallen into and may be in the middle of it this very day. So what we have here in the 73rd Psalm is an explanation of a snare, of a hole, of a trap for God's children that they may fall into. And he's saying, I fell into this pit, and let me tell you about it, and let me tell you how I was able to get through it and get out of it. He says, I was envious, jealous, looking at something. Remember, thou shalt not covet was one of the commands. He said, I saw something out there, and I wanted what that was. I was envious. But he says, I was envious at the foolish. Foolish. Now, what the world calls foolish is what we're doing right now. What the world calls foolish is getting together and worshiping God. What the world calls foolish is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God calls foolish is many different things. Is anybody who's not doing what's right. Anybody who's not doing what God's commanded us to do. One of the examples you'll find, I hate to turn since I didn't get too far there, but I will stay in Psalms, and I'll just remind you this scripture over here in the 14th Psalm. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Anybody who says, there is no God. I don't care how many PhDs they got, how many TV shows they got, how many scientific books they've written, how many scientific studies they've done, how many public appearances they had, how smart they look, or whatever. Anybody who says there is no God is a fool. Well, that sure is hard. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm just telling you what God says about it. Anybody who says there is no God is a fool. They're a foolish person. All right, anyway, let's go back to 73rd Psalm. And he says, for I was envious at the foolish. Are we ever envious of foolish things and foolish people and things of this world? That's essentially what he's encapsulating all this into. You ever envious of what these other people are doing and what they have? Now, if you're honest, you're going to have to say, yeah, there's been some times there that I was envious of those things. I wanted some of those things over there too. It's not good, and it was foolish for us. But he says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and that got me thinking about that word there and understanding what that means. Because I have, on occasions, you know, I'm thankful God helps me see some things, but whenever I've seen that word wicked, I've kind of treated it like some people, you know, we talk about salvation, there's different salvations, we talk about world, there's different worlds in the Bible, different Israels in the Bible. But I had the same problem that a lot of people have is every time they see the word salvation or saved, they think heaven, heaven, heaven. But that doesn't fit. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And I saw that word wicked, I immediately thought of those that are not God's children. I thought of those that are Satan's children. And I automatically replaced that with that. But I found that I was wrong. I wasn't dividing that word correctly. Now there is, in the scripture, and maybe if I can get to it here, look at a couple scriptures real quick. Let's look real quick at Job 21. And I apologize, I know I'm not getting too far on that scripture there. Job 21, now he's going to say a lot of the same things we've seen here. And I got to hurry up, my time is expiring. Job had some conversations with the Lord about some of these things, about the wicked. 21st chapter of Job. Job answered and said, hear diligently my speech. He says, and let this be your consolation. Suffer me that I may speak, and after I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to man? If it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. Even when I remember, I am afraid, trembleth taking hold of my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Job asked some of these questions as we look and we see people that are doing things that are wicked, people that are acting in ways that are contrary to God's Word, and yet it seems that many times that they prosper, and that they live to be old. And it seems like that they're doing well. And it seems like that they live these ungodly lives, and yet everything goes well with them and goes right in their life. And of course, Job may ask them these questions, and this psalmist is essentially in that shape. He's looking out here and he's saying, it's easy sometimes to identify those that are doing wicked things. It's not hard to see it many times. And yet you say, well, why are they prospering? Why are they advancing? Why do they have more money and more possessions and things? It just seems like that God is not paying attention and God is not noticing these things. And that's even what they'll say to themselves. He says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight of with them, their offspring before their eyes, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not off her calf. Their livestock grow and reproduce and are benefited. They live in houses and they're not afraid of anything. They have safety. They have all these things that seem to be desirable. They're prospering. He says, they send forth their little ones like a flock and their children dance. Everybody's happy. Everybody's having a good time. And yet they're wicked. And they're living in wicked ways. They're not serving God. They're not praising God. They're not going to church on Sunday. They're not reading the Bible. They don't care about anything related to God. And yet all these things are prospering in their hands. I know you've never thought about that. You never considered that, probably. He says, they send forth, he says, they take the timbrel and the harp, rejoice at the sound of the organ. They like to dance and music and party. He says, they spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't need God. We have no use for him. We have no use for his knowledge. Because we're doing pretty good. We living good. We're safe. We partying. We got whatever we want to do. It just happens. It's just wonderful. We don't need God. You starting to feel the foolish part of it? You starting to see the fool part there? He says, "What?" And they say, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? What is this? What? Who is he? What is he? And why in the world should we ever think about serving him? And what profit shall we have if we pray unto him? We got everything going. We figured it out. We're doing good. What do we need from this God of Israel? Do you see, though, the ignorance of, get back to Brother Steve's question, who am I? Do they see who they are? Do they have an understanding of what they are and who they are? Do they see them in reference to the one who created heaven and earth? Obviously not. They don't see anything lacking. They don't believe they're the dust of the ground, the worm of the dust. They don't believe it, don't see it. Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. Now look at what God says about it in the 18th verse. They are as stubble before the wind, and as a chaff that storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction. He shall drink from the wrath of the Almighty. For what pleasure hath he in his house after him when the number of his month is cut off in his midst? Shall any teach God knowledge, seeing he judges those that are high? One dieth in all his strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. All right, let's go back to 73rd Psalm. I know my time has escaped. But he says, for their, and he goes on here and he says, for their bands, their pains, and their death, For they have no pains in their death, no bands in their death. Their strength, it just seemed like that when they die, everybody's waiting around maybe their deathbed and said, man, they lived a bad life. I bet when they get ready to die, they're just going to be suffering in great agony. And yet many times, they don't. That's what it says. He says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither do they plague like other men. Therefore, pride compassing about is a chain. What happens is they get full of themselves, full of pride. Now, have you ever seen that? Hopefully we haven't seen the mirror, but it could be there. It does show up every once in a while, doesn't it? But he says, violence covereth them as a garment. Their ways are tend towards violent because that's the nature of this beast. He says their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt. Verse number 8 identifies them truly, though. They are corrupt. And speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Before I lose this thought, before my time is expiring, which we're on the edge of it, I want you to consider, though, that the other wicked that the Bible talks about, and I didn't go to all those different scriptures, but there is a wicked that sets apart from the righteous in eternity. And the wicked, which are not God's children, which He never knew before the foundation of the world, not saying He didn't know of them, but He did not know them in the way He knew Israel. But those then that were not represented in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, for He did not die for everyone, but He died for every one of His children. And they're the same wicked that when they are resurrected the last day will not resurrect in a body that will be without sin, but they'll still be in a sinful body. And they will be judged out of not the book of the Lamb of Life, for their name shall not be written in that, but they shall be judged out of the books of their works. And those books contain every evil work they've ever done, and every work they've done is evil, for they have not done anything righteous. They cannot do anything righteous because righteousness does not dwell within them. They will be judged out of those works and found guilty. And that wicked shall be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever. And that suffering and torment shall be just as eternal as the eternal salvation, deliverance, and glory of God's people in eternity. That's one way of dividing the wicked. But there's another way of dividing the wicked, which I believe is under consideration here. And that is God's children that are disobedient to what God has called them to do. Sounds evil. It sounds bad to say that they're wicked. But that's not my way of explaining it. That's God's way of explaining it. When we go astray, when we fall, then we're walking as the children of darkness. And we're looking like the children of darkness. And we're behaving like the children of darkness. And we shouldn't be. But it's wicked in the sight of God that we do that. And I don't have time to go to some scriptures to show you those differences. I'm going to read a little bit more and I'm going to shut up. But he says, I know my time has expired, but he says, they set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue walketh through the earth. They talk bad about the things of God and the things of heaven. They deny the evidence of those things. Therefore His people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? We can do all these terrible things and God's not going to know about it. That's a fool. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the days long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He's talking about himself. He says, I've been suffering. I've been going through difficult things. Every day I experience these difficulties. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend even the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. 17th verse. I know we're out of time, but don't miss the 17th verse. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. It was coming to God's house, hearing the truth proclaimed of God Himself, that I understood that though I see them prosper, though I believe that it seems they do wicked things, and yet they still things are going good for them and right for them, it's when I came to God's house and heard God's Word that I understood their end. Brethren, the end of those things is destruction. The end of those things is a separation from God. And whether you're a disobedient child here, you're going to be separated from a fellowship of God here. And that's a terrible place for you to be. You will not be separated eternally from Him, for there are none that can pluck you out of the Father's hand, neither can you jump out yourself, because you are held there by the mighty hand of God. But saying that, though, we should be obedient to God. We should serve Him. We should follow after His commandments. And we should forsake the wickedness of this world. Because it does not give your Father glory. It does not give Him thanksgiving. It does not put you in a place of rejoicing in Him and praising Him when you're walking in the world of this wickedness of this world. You'll be with Him in eternal glory. But the end of all that is destruction and separation from God. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, and thou castest them into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. In just a moment, in an instance of a dream that has passed, their everything will be destruction for them. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. As I saw that, as I came to the house of God, and God opened it up to me, and He showed it to me, I realized how foolish I had been to envy them. I realized that I was envying something that its end is destruction and separation from God. And I was convicted of that as God brought me to the congregation of God and He showed me that. And I said, oh, what a fool I was to be envious of the wickedness of this world. He says, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, and I was a beast before thee. I know now, God, as I was even thinking those thoughts and considering that, I was like a beast before you, God, an ungrateful beast, the one who did not see the truth and was not praising God, that I would desire those things of the world. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Even through this, you've loved me and held my hand. Even when I was throwing these things in your face and desiring and having a heart that desired the things of this wickedness, yet you are still with me and you still held my hand. Me, unlovable me, you still hold my hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Here's the end of this fellow who sees his experience of grace. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them, all that go a whoring from thee. That whoring there is implying the marriage that he has. Remember in Jeremiah, he says, you've gone out and played the whore under every green tree. He was speaking to Israel, his family, who he says, return unto me, backsliding Israel, for I am married unto you. You see, that's why he's talking about these. They go out whoring. They belong to him. They're married to him. And yet they're not behaving in a way that is right. They're behaving in a way that is wicked and wrong before God. And he says, you've gone out and done these things. You see, they're still God's children. They still belong to him. But they're behaving in ways that they should not. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works.